Please open in your Bibles to 1 John chapter 3. We're looking at 1 John chapter 3, verses 19 through 24 this evening. First John chapter 3, verses 19 through 24. Hear now the word of the Lord. And by this we know that we are of the truth, and shall assure our hearts before him. For if our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart and knows all things. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence toward God. And whatever we ask, we receive from him. Because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. And this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandment. Now he who keeps his commandments abides in him, and he in him. And by this we know that he abides in us, by the Spirit whom he has given us. Let's pray once again. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are above all things. We thank you that you control all things, you know all things, and you do all things well. We pray, Father, that this evening you would glorify yourself through your word, through its reading, through its preaching, that you would cause us to see Christ and what he has done. You would help us to see the salvation we have in him and how you have brought it about. We thank you for the assurance that you provide us in your word. We pray, Lord, that we would cling to the gospel and have our hearts assured by it. We pray that you would use this jar of clay for your glory's sake. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, we're continuing on through chapter 3, and last week we just finished up the second of the three tests that John is reiterating. As he tells his sheep how to determine the difference between believer and unbeliever. And instead of moving on into the third test, he interrupts his progress. And this might seem a bit puzzling, but he interrupts his progress to tell us something else, to include something else for us. And though it might seem puzzling to do this, the confusion seems to go away whenever we understand that John is a good pastor. He's a good shepherd of his sheep. And John recognizes that despite how carefully he has worded things in this letter, his readers and even you and I can feel condemned in our own eyes whenever we consider ourselves in regards to these tests that he's laying out. He realizes that those with tender consciences can feel greatly burdened by what's been presented thus far. And as a result, they could begin to doubt their standing before God. And he wrote this letter to be a letter of assurance and not a letter of condemnation. And so now he wants to set out to reassure his readers, reassure them of their standing before God. And he'll begin by giving two distinct ways in which we can gain assurance. And then he'll go on to show how such assurance gives us confidence before God. And he'll end by showing how the Spirit of God manifests himself in the lives of the believer. And it is in itself an additional assurance to us. But I think you can boil down everything that John says here in this passage into one phrase, and I've given it to you as the main point in your outline. When you doubt, be assured that you are God's by his word and spirit. When you doubt, be assured that you are God's by his word and spirit. Now, as I say that out loud, I think I might want to rephrase it a little bit, because it sounds like I'm saying, be reassured that you are God's, as in you are all individually God's, as the Mormons believe, perhaps. But so I want to rephrase it a little bit. So scratch that and listen. When you doubt, be assured that you are God's own. How's that? Be assured that you are God's own by his word and by his spirit. So let's look at the first way in which you may gain assurance. You may be assured that you are God's own because you love one another. Now, we'll look back a little bit to verse 18, right before where we began. My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And by this we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before God. John's continuing his thoughts from the preceding verses that he's already spoken or written, and particularly verse 14, in which he says, "We know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren." And this connects directly with verse 19 here. Our love for one another assures us that we're believers. We remember that true love is something that's alien to man after the fall. It doesn't come by man naturally. In fact, the predominant characteristic of a fallen man is to be concerned about himself and about himself only, to focus only on himself. And he cannot love truly, but true love can only be produced by the Spirit of God. And so only those who have the Spirit of God can love. So if you have any measure of love for fellow believers in your life, this can provide assurance for you that you're of the truth. You remember me saying last week that love is like the pulse of a believer. If you feel the pulse on your wrist or on your neck, you can tell that your heart is beating. It shows that you're alive, no matter how strong or weak that pulse is. You remember me saying this. And I liken love to the pulse of a believer. If love exists, no matter how great or small, that means you are alive in Christ. However, the believer might look at this and see this and could become discouraged. And this is what John's concerned about. He could become discouraged thinking, well, do I really love the brethren? And I think this is a result of still being convinced that love is defined by feelings. Our culture really imposes that idea upon us that love is defined by feelings. And to be quite honest with you, we don't always have warm, fuzzy feelings for one another, do we? And as a result, we begin to think we might not love one another as John wants us to love. But we've seen, John has told us that love is more than just feeling. Love is demonstrated, it's defined by action, sacrificial action. We saw that last time. But even so, if we view love properly and see it's defined by actions towards one another, we might think, do we love enough? Because there's certainly times in our lives where we don't love, where we don't perform loving actions toward one another. In fact, we might even do the opposite. We might do something very unloving, something hurtful, something hateful. We might begin to think, well, wait a minute, maybe I don't love the brethren. But John wants to tell us here, he's saying, don't look at your failures, because we all have many of them. Look instead to those specific acts of love which the Holy Spirit has performed in you. Let those be the evidences for you and stop doubting. The fact that you love shows the Holy Spirit working in you, because it's alien to you to love. If you're loving, you're alive. If you're alive, you're alive because the Spirit is in you. This is the first way in which we assure our hearts before God. It's by focusing on the specific past acts of divine love the Spirit has produced in us. The second way in which John wants to give us assurance or provide assurance for us is by saying that we need to be focused on the promises of God's Word, the truth of God's Word, the way He sees things instead of the way we feel things. Look at verse 20 with me. For if our hearts condemn us, God is greater than our heart, and He knows all things. See, John calls his sheep, despite the feelings they may have, to focus on the certain and objective truths about who they are. This is very instructional for us, because in our day, it's become very common to place a very high premium on feelings and to allow feelings to determine reality, to allow feelings to determine the truth. So however we feel, that's what's real. And we can get a taste of this, and it's even invaded the way we speak. Whenever you're asking somebody a question as to why they did what they did, or what they think about something, or why they believe what they do, they won't respond, well, I think such and such for this reason, or I believe this because of that. They'll say, well, I feel this, or I did it because I felt this way about it. They're more focused on their feelings, and it's demonstrated by the way we talk. That we can't let our feelings determine what's true. And that's what John's talking about here. He doesn't want our feelings, our hearts, telling us what is true about who we are, but he wants us to focus on what God says is true. You see, the truth is the gospel should determine how we feel. The gospel that God sent his son, Jesus Christ, into the world to merit salvation for sinners, which he accomplished through his life, death, and resurrection from the dead. That needs to impact us. It needs to impact us that when we place our faith in Jesus, having our sins forgiven and being declared righteous in our sight and being called children of God, that is who we are, not how we feel. We're declared righteous in the sight of God Almighty. And John simply says, despite what your feelings say, despite what your heart may be telling you, you are a child of God. And God knows far better than you do about who you are. He can see you as you really are. You've placed your faith in Jesus. The judgment about you has already been rendered. You have been acquitted before God. The verdict has been rendered. You're righteous in God's sight. So since this is the case, base your assurance on his judgment of you and what he's declared about you in his word, and refuse to trust your own judgment, because God is the one who's told you the truth. And the truth is that through the word of God, if you confess your sins, he is faithful and just to forgive you your sins and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Let that truth impact your feelings. The truth is that because you've been justified by faith, you have peace with God. Let that impact your feelings. The truth is you're held in the hand of God and no one will snatch you out of his hand. Let that truth impact your feelings and who you are. Brothers and sisters, these are God's words to you. God is speaking to you, and God declares in Romans 8, who will bring a charge against you? You're my elect. It's me. It is I who justifies. Therefore, who is there who will condemn you? Brothers and sisters, don't even let your heart condemn you. That's what John wants to say here. God is greater than your heart. Do not let your heart condemn you, even if you feel like it does. God is greater than your heart. So do not focus on your fickle feelings, but focus on the certain truth, the unchangeable truth of God's word and what he's declared about you. I'd even encourage you to search the scriptures and to write down the many promises and the truths about who you are in God's sight because of Jesus Christ. And then whenever you begin to doubt, whenever your heart does begin to condemn you, look at those words. See how God sees you. See that the one who knows far better than you has declared you to be righteous in his sight. Don't let your heart condemn you. God is greater than your heart. It's in this way John encourages us to find assurance. And when we have assurance, we can confidently pray as one of God's own. We see that in verse 21 and 22. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence toward God. And whatever we ask, we receive from him, because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. You see, if we believe the verdict that God has rendered about who we are, then our hearts will not condemn us. And we will have confidence to stand in God's presence. And this will really impact our prayer life. Because if you don't have confidence before God, you're not going to want to go before him. Listen to what James Boyce says about this. He says, whether one has confidence before God or lacks confidence before God necessarily affects one's relationship to him. Indeed, the one who stands condemned by his heart can have no confidence to stand before God at all. And he can have no confidence that his prayers will be either heard or answered. And see, whether these feelings actually represent the truth or not isn't what matters here. It matters about how the individual feels. The person could be right before God, but if the person doesn't feel right before God, he's not going to go to God in prayer. Has this ever been your experience? Shrinking away from God because you don't feel worthy to come into his presence? I know I've experienced this. I know there have been times in my life where I've sinned and I've forgotten who I am before God. And my heart condemns me before him. And I don't even feel worthy to pray to my God, let alone think that he'll actually listen to my request and grant what I've asked of him. I've lost my confidence before Him. In those times, I need to go back to the Word of God and be reminded of who I am in Christ. I need to be reminded that because of Christ, I can go and approach the throne with boldness. I can approach the throne with boldness because the reality is, I am His. I am His and you are His. And John says, you will receive what you ask from Him. What a great blessing and assurance this is, that God not only hears your prayers, but He answers them as well. I haven't made this much of a practice in my life, but I know of people who keep prayer journals for themselves. And they write down the many prayer requests they've petitioned God for. And whenever God answers those prayers, they put the date down when He answered them. And they put down how God answered those prayers, no matter how big or how small those prayers were, or how big or how small the answers were. And the reason they do this is because they realize that it's very easy to notice the big answers to prayer in lives. Cancer's gone into remission. A job has been gained. A son or daughter married a godly spouse. But it's very easy to pass by the little answers to prayer because our lives go by so fast. We're so busy. We don't see how God has answered even the little things that we've asked Him for. And these people can look back pages upon pages, years upon years, and see God's faithfulness to them through answered prayer. And He does so because they're His children. And He answers your prayers as well. He hears them and He answers them. This is a great assurance as well for us. And when John says that God answers our prayers because we keep His commandments, he's not talking about meriting answered prayer. It's not a this for that kind of relationship with God, that you obey this much and therefore, okay, well, I'll answer this many prayers this day or this month for you. That is not what John is talking about. But the phrase, we keep His commandments and do what is pleasing in His sight, is meant to be taken as a designation of who we are. So another way John could have said this would be, and whatever we ask, we receive from Him because we are His people. We are God's own. Because God's people are those who keep His commandments. God's own are those who are pleasing in His sight and do what is pleasing in His sight. And we can see that this is the case, that this is what John is talking about by what he goes on to say in verse 23. He shows us that as God's own, we're ones who believe in Jesus and love one another. Look at verse 23. And this is His commandment. These are the things that we do that God responds to with answered prayer. That we should believe on the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as He has given us commandment. We should believe on the name of the Lord Jesus, His Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another. See, God's own, His people, believers, keep God's commandments. And John describes what they are by summing them up in one command with two main points. It's like a two-pronged fork. He gives us one commandment, but there's two aspects to it. And the first is that is belief in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what we're commanded. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the second is to love one another. And the tense of the verb to believe here in the original language indicates that this is an action that's already occurred in the life of these people. John's sheep have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. And the tense of the verb to love in this verse indicates a continual or ongoing action. John's sheep were evidencing the fruit of the faith they had in Christ. And as a believer, as one of God's own, these things are true for you as well. You've placed your faith in Jesus, and your love for one another is the inevitable fruit produced in your life. This is how John defines a Christian: faith in Jesus Christ and love for one another. And in so doing, he echoes Paul's words in Galatians when Paul says, for in Christ Jesus, there is neither circumcision nor uncircumcision. Circumcision or uncircumcision has no value. See, the thing that it's not these things that determine whether you're a Christian or not. But Paul says the only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. This is what counts. This is what says you're a believer. These are the commandments, faith and love. And there's a reason you do this. There's a reason you have faith in Christ. There's a reason you love one another. There's a reason you keep this two-pronged commandment that John lays out here. And it's because your life comes from Jesus through His Spirit. Your life comes from Jesus through His Spirit. Look finally at verse 24. Now he who keeps His commandments abides in Him. So the one who's loving his brother, the one who has faith in Jesus Christ, is the one who abides in Him, and Jesus in him. And by this we know that He abides in us, by the Spirit whom He has given us. John closes this section with one more way to find rest for your hearts. He identifies the reason these commandments exist in your life. You keep His commandments because you abide in Jesus, and He abides in you. It's because you and Jesus are connected, and your life comes from Him. John here, like he usually does, employs language that Jesus used. He follows his master almost to the T. He follows Christ's language very closely. Jesus discussed this topic of abiding in Him in John 15, and He likened it to a vine and branches. Jesus is the vine, and we are the branches. The branches receive life-giving nutrients from the vine. They receive life from the vine, which produces fruit on the branches. As John describes it here, that fruit is faith in Jesus and love for one another. But at the end of this verse, verse 24, John includes something else. He mentions the Holy Spirit of God as well, and says, this is the way we may know that we abide in Christ. It's another assurance for us. And while we might think that John is going to tell us about the subjective testimony that God's Spirit has with our spirits telling us that we're children of God, I don't think that's what John has in mind here. I think he's simply identifying that life-giving nutrient that's passed from vine to branch. He's defining for us what it is that gives us the vitality. It's the Spirit of God. It's the Spirit of God which produces the fruit in our lives. It's the Spirit of God that vitally connects us to Christ. John Stott points out that the Spirit, whose presence is the test of Christ's abiding in us, manifests Himself objectively in our life and conduct. It is He who inspires us to confess Jesus. It is He who empowers us to love the brethren. So if we would assure our hearts when they accuse us and condemn us, we must look for evidence of the Spirit's working, and particularly when He is enabling us to believe in Christ and to love the brethren. And this evidence of abiding is a gift from the Spirit. So, brothers and sisters, another way to calm or to quiet your condemning heart is to simply ask yourself the question, have I believed in Jesus? Have I believed in Jesus? If you have, this is the fruit of the Spirit. Do I love the brethren? In whatever degree it may be, do I love the brethren as John has described it? If so, you abide in Jesus and He abides in you, because this is the work of the Spirit in your life. So whenever you doubt, be assured that you're God's own by His Word and by that Spirit working in you. In this portion of John's letter, he tells believers how to deal with their doubt. And fundamentally, it simply comes down to a matter of knowledge. You must comfort yourself with what you know to be true about God and how God has worked in your life. Your faith must be fed by this knowledge. You may be assured you are God's because you have love for one another and you see this truth in your life. You may also be assured because of the promises of God's word, despite how you feel. He's declared your sins forgiven. He's declared you righteous in His sight. And because of that, you have peace with Him forever. And this assurance gives you confidence as you pray to Him, because you know you are His. You know you're a child of God. You can go before Him without judgment and receive what you ask because you're a Christian, since you believed in Jesus, and show it by your love for one another. And all this you do because your life comes from Jesus through the Holy Spirit. So, brothers and sisters, whenever you doubt, be assured that you are God's own, by His Word and by His Spirit. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you that you don't leave us to the devices of our own heart. You don't leave us to the devices of our own feelings. But you know far better than we do. You know all things. And you know that if left to ourselves, we would despair, we would doubt. And we thank you for the reminder of who we are. We thank you that you show us truth in your word. And your truth conquers. It's greater than our heart. Lord, I pray that you would give us confidence this evening. If there are any doubting tonight, that they would find assurance by your word and spirit. Help us, Lord, as we seek to follow you, that we would not fall into depression or despair. Lift us up by your spirit. Hold us close to you. Comfort us by your word. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.